Hey guys, Donnie and Brian here, and we're a couple of the pastors at One Harbor, and you're watching Sexually Broken, which is an online series we're doing this year, just covering various topics around sexuality and sexual brokenness. And this month, we're talking about homosexuality, same-sex attraction, a whole bunch of different ways to say it. This is becoming the issue, media, whatever, politics. And so we want to take a little bit of time. It's going to be longer than normal to just kind of walk through this. Our goal is for you to know what the pastors at One Harbor believe about this. And hopefully we can help you navigate through a lot of the confusion around the subject. So Brian, why don't you get us started?
Yeah, man, it is a hugely confusing subject for the church right now. It's even splitting some churches and denominations. And for a long time, homosexuality, you know, was considered a choice by the Christian community. And so a lot of Christians, it was simple, just unchoose it.
Yeah.
And as a result of that kind of thinking, which we know now to be very simplistic and ignorant, Christians really came off as hateful instead of loving and wise like Jesus. And so now many people are questioning, how could it be fair or right for Christianity to prohibit homosexual behavior? Mm. How could that be loving? How could that be okay? So really, that is becoming just a hot issue of debate. And in one recent survey, 16 to 29-year-olds were asked to choose one word that describes Christianity. There were positive words and negative words, just one word that describes Christianity. And the word that was chosen most often was anti-homosexual. And the crazy thing, though, is that not only did 91% of non-Christians choose that word, but 80% of Christians chose that word. So one author says, outsiders say that Christians' hostility towards gays, not just opposition to homosexual politics and behaviors, but disdain for gay individuals, has become virtually synonymous with the Christian faith. And man, that's a huge problem. Hmm. Christians are supposed to be loving, not disdainful.
Yeah.
But this perception now is that Christians are against gay people. And that's believed, it seems, by both non-Christians and by Christians. So Donnie, is there a good reason for Christians to be seen as anti-gay?
Oh man, there's a ton of good reasons for that. We our foolish humor. We just, it seems like so many Christian people, when they want to be funny, they're actually making fun of gay people. Our just crude language. You know, we use gay like it's an adjective for things that aren't cool. We call people, you know, fags, and we just say hateful, terrible things.
Yeah.
Add to that, many Christians feel like it's their Christian obligation to just do really hateful demonstrations, anti-gay demonstrations publicly. And this stuff just really muddies the water.
Yeah.
Now, on the other side of the spectrum, there's a ton of scripture in the Bible where it clearly says that homosexuality is a sin. And we need to be clear and upfront with you that as pastors at One Harbor Church, we believe the Bible is true and we believe it's perfect. And that means that we believe that homosexuality, living a homosexual lifestyle, is a sin, and homosexual behavior is not consistent with a faithful Christian life. And so I think one of the big questions that comes up is God anti-gay? You know, this has been one of the most unhelpful ways this has kind of been miscommunicated. We would say God's not anti-gay; He's anti-sin.
Yeah.
But historically, Christians have elevated homosexual sin to being the sin that God really hates, and really been blind to the fact that so many of the passages that we read where, you know, it is clearly stated that homosexual behavior is a sin. That sin is listed right alongside sins like lying and greed and adultery and idolatry and sins that many, you know, Christians struggle with.
Yeah.
And so What we have to say clearly is that God hates sin.
Yeah.
He hates all sin. It's really, the Bible is really clear about that. And we'll also be clear in saying that a desire is not a sin.
Yeah.
Desire is temptation. It's what we do with desire that leads to sin.
Hmm.
And so someone having a homosexual desire is not sin. Someone acting upon a homosexual desire is sin. And it's just like you and I acting on desires we have, temptations we have to sin. We've got to be really clear in making these distinctions.
Mm.
And so what we do with our temptations is sin. God's anti-sin. He's not anti-gay. He's anti all of our sin. And so I think it brings us to the fact that many of us know this already.
Yeah.
We know God hates sin, and many of us know that Jesus is our Savior and that He He died for us, and we have this good news called the gospel. Brian, can you help us? Is there any such hope for gay people?
Man, I'm so excited to talk about this because the hope for gay people is the exact same as the hope for straight people. The gospel is the hope for all people. A lot of people think that it's just a handful of verses in the Bible that refer to gay people. You know, a couple verses in Leviticus, that verse in Romans and 1 Corinthians that say homosexuality is a sin. That's what God has to say to gay people.
Yeah.
But that's not true. The whole Bible is for gay people. All the bad news, but also all of the good news. All of us have to hear the bad news, not just gay people, that we're broken. We're not just sexually broken. Our whole lives, really, without Jesus, are broken.
Yeah.
So for a gay person, gay isn't their only problem. They probably also have pride in their hearts.
Yeah.
And they're probably worshiping other things besides the God who created them.
Yeah.
We're all born bent away from God.
Yeah.
And we have to be brought back to Him.
Yeah.
So for a gay person, the thing that they need to hear most isn't that they need to stop being gay. The thing that they need to hear most is that Jesus loved them so much that He came to this earth to save them, that He bled out for them on a cross, He showers mercy on us, that He died, but then that He rose again, and that when we put our faith in Him, we can have life and we can have peace in Him. All of that good news is for gay people too.
Amen.
And when we believe that gospel, Jesus, not our sexuality, becomes the center of our identity. That gospel changes who we are on the inside, from the inside out.
Yeah.
And so people, not just gay people, straight people, we all find our identity in all kinds of things. Our sexuality, our money, our power. But none of those things deliver on their promises like Jesus does.
Yeah.
And believing the gospel, it doesn't immediately change maybe your sexual desires, but it does change the most fundamental thing about you, your identity. It's now found in Christ.
Yeah.
So the most important thing about a gay Christian isn't that they're gay, it's that they're a Christian.
Yeah.
Washed clean by Jesus's blood.
Yeah.
And when you become a Christian, that truth about what Jesus did for you becomes the most central thing in your life. And so we're never gonna see the gospel as good news if we're still more attached to our sexual desires than we are to Jesus. Jesus is the one that brings wholeness and meaning into our lives. He brings satisfaction in a way that no sexual experience can bring.
Yeah.
So the gospel, Donnie, is really, really good news for all people, gay or straight.
Yep.
So the question is, if it's good news for everybody, what is it calling us to? What does the gospel call gay people to?
Yeah. So I think it's important to know what we're getting into is what it just means to be a Christian. And why I'm making that distinction is that I think it's easy for us to kind of be confused, gay or straight, but the call of Jesus is the same.
Yeah.
You know, the same call that Jesus had to His very first disciples is the same call He has to us now. That's thousands of years of difference. Thousands of years don't change the call of Jesus. Sexual orientation doesn't change the call of Jesus.
Hmm.
What it means to be a Christian for a gay person is the same thing it means to be a Christian for a straight person. And so we're going to take a little bit of time and just walk through four things that all Christians have in common, whether you're gay or straight. The first of those things is repentance. Christianity is firstly about repentance. Repentance for the Christian means to turn from our sin and to turn towards Jesus. Jesus calls all Christians to repent of our sinful lives and our sinful lifestyles. Every Christian has that in common. And so what are we saying? We're saying that a gay person, to become a Christian, means that they'll remain celibate unless their sexual desires change. That's what we're clearly saying. Now, that sounds crazy if it's the first time you've ever heard it.
Hmm.
But what's encouraging is that there's countless Christians all over the world that's their experience. And there's even some of those in our church who that's what they're living every day. And so these Christians often refer themselves as gay Christians, meaning they're sexually attracted to, you know, people of the same sex, but they're committed to living for Jesus, which is celibacy unless their desires change. Because we live in a culture where sexuality is everything. It's king.
Yeah.
We value sexuality so much that for us, that seems like hell.
Hmm.
You know, it doesn't seem like the gospel would be good news at all if you can't live out your sexual desires. But I think what we fail to see is that Jesus' call to all Christians is to deny themselves.
Yeah.
Take up your cross and follow me.
Hmm.
Jesus doesn't just demand everything from a gay person. He demands everything from every person.
Yeah.
And this is just where I think the ball's really gotten dropped so often. So if anybody thinks they can just kind of believe in Jesus, believe in the gospel, and their life doesn't change, they really aren't following Jesus.
Yeah.
And Jesus has called us for all who would leave their identities behind, their selfish desires, their selfish lifestyles, and fully follow him. And it's really important to communicate that no one, gay or straight, no one gets to come to Jesus and set the terms. He sets the terms. He's given us the terms of peace. That's repent and believe in him and live for him. That's it. And we don't get to change that. And I know a lot of people get hung up on, well, you know, I was born this way. And I just, I want to say that the gospel is not, it's not immune to that question. It's got something to really to say. It says that all of us, we're born with certain sinful desires and certain desires and tendencies that make it really hard for us to follow Jesus. Some people, you know, something's happened to them maybe that you know, led them to a gay lifestyle. But the Bible would also, you know, talk about how that everybody has sinned against, has sinful, you know, things happen to them. And the call for everyone, in spite of how we're born or what's happened to us, the call for all of us is to follow Jesus. That call remains the same. And it sounds particularly hard for gay people because so many straight people don't understand the cost of following Jesus.
Yeah.
And so, Brian, how do we do that? How do we fight sin that feels more natural to us than breathing? I mean, that seems impossible.
Yeah, man, it is hard. And living the Christian life is just hard, whether you're gay or straight. And I think what we all need is a really, really deep understanding of Christian community. Awesome. 'Cause that's the next thing we're going to look at, that Christianity is community. And whether we're gay or straight, if we want to fight our sin and live for Jesus and have joy in that struggle, then we need to just understand how the local church works that Jesus has left us with here. It's the amazing resource that we have to do that together. Mm. Jesus says in Mark 10, he says to his disciples, "Truly I say to you that there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." So what Jesus is saying is that really living out the gospel and following him could mean losing everything. It could mean losing your friends. It could mean facing rejection. It could mean losing some things that are really valuable to you. But no matter what we lose in the community of Jesus, what we gain is so much greater than that. We gain new family and friends. And it's not easy, but we don't suffer alone. Through the persecutions, we have each other. There's no sense trying to be more spiritual than Jesus. Lone rangers are dead rangers. And so we need each other, whether we're gay or straight. We need each other to fight our sin together and help each other through suffering.
Yeah.
So gay Christians really need to understand the community of the church, because they might think that they're never going to have the relationship that is truly going to satisfy them if they're going to follow out the Christian walk. But the fact is, because of like Hollywood, like Donnie mentioned, there's this idea that unless we have a lifelong romantic partner, then we can't be happy. That happiness only comes through that relationship. But that's just not true. Jesus promises that he is enough.
Amen.
That he's enough for single people. He's the true source of happiness. And in the church, we find spiritual friends that can be incredibly life-giving to us. So the Christian walk is always one of both pain and privilege. There's pain because we do have to deny ourselves and give up things that really our desires long for, and we have to deny those things in order to follow Jesus. But there's also privilege because in the family of God, we find far more than we ever lost.
Yeah.
Not only do we get Jesus, but we also get the church and we get family and friends through that. That there's joy in the togetherness, even fighting through the sin and the suffering.
Yeah.
And not only that, the church has to be a welcoming community, a community of diversity. Really, diversity is one of the greatest strengths in the church. There's people that you wouldn't even normally talk to, and yet they become like friends and family to you in the church. So that's another reason that we need to embrace our gay brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't condone their sin, but we don't condemn them as people. We bring them in and we fight their sin with them, alongside them, and we fight our own sin, which is no better than theirs.
Yeah.
We don't disdain them as second-class citizens in the kingdom of God, because all sin is brokenness.
Yeah.
So the difference is that people who are into porn or alcoholics, they know that their sin is wrong, but they also know that they'll be accepted at church. And gay people just aren't sure that they'll be accepted. And it's our job to make the gay Christians in our community know that they're loved and that the gospel is for them.
Yeah.
So we have to be a welcoming community.
Yeah.
The question is, people then say, well, if it's welcoming, if you love me, then you shouldn't try to change me. You know, you have to take me for who I am.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yeah, we hear that a lot. I think what we have to just clearly say is there's a big difference between what our culture would say is loving and what the Bible would say is loving. And the Bible just doesn't call love that. The Bible states really clearly that because God loves us, he's committed to changing us because he loves us. And so that brings us to the third point, which is that Christianity is about transformation. Now, that can freak you out maybe. So let me tell you a couple of things that we don't mean. First thing we don't mean is what's referred to as ex-gay, if you're familiar with the terminology. Ex-gay is where some Christians believe that the only way a gay person can be a faithful Christian is if they completely, switch from homosexual desire to heterosexual desire. If they have enough faith, this can happen, and this is the only way a gay person can become a Christian. We would say that sure, that can happen from time to time. Just like we can all come to Jesus and have sinful temptations taken away immediately, but it's not normative for this to happen. It's not the case for everybody, and it's really cruel when we try to impose that on gay people and saying that's the only way that they can come and be a Christian. What we also don't mean is that our gender stereotypes have to change. Here's what I'm saying. We define femininity and masculinity in ways that are very unhelpful and, frankly, ways that are unbiblical. And so we'll say things like, women like to shop, men like to hunt. Or we'll say, real women like to shop, real men like to hunt. There's no knowledge of Jesus ever hunting. I'm sure he would have been good at it. We just don't have any knowledge that he did it. But he's our definition for biblical manhood. There's an awesome chapter in the Bible, Proverbs 31, that describes just such a godly woman. And there's no hint there that she has like this shoe fetish, And so when we do this, when we define a man or a woman by silly hobbies, we alienate people and we discriminate against people who are not like that. And so it often causes Christians to think that, for example, if a gay man wants to be a Christian, he has to start wearing flannel and driving a truck and shooting a gun, Manhood can't be defined outside of Jesus.
Yeah.
And if it doesn't describe Jesus, we can't make it an essential for biblical manhood. And so what do we mean? When we say transformation, we're talking about the common Christian experience of growing in our obedience to Jesus and in changing as a result of his Spirit working in us. And we have such a great example in Corinthians where Paul is actually writing to a church that had gay people in it. And in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, he says this, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. As such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified," meaning the Holy Spirit is changing you. "You were justified," which means God's made you righteous. He's declared you righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Paul's indicating to the Corinthian church, full of wicked sinners, full of gay sinners, he's saying to them, you had this one thing in common. You were sinners, but God saved you. Jesus saved you. He has washed you. He sanctified you. He's justified you by his power and by the Holy Spirit. And we are people as Christians who have this one thing in common. Jesus has saved us and Jesus is changing us. God's not promised to deliver any of us immediately from all of our sinful temptations, but he's promised that his grace is enough for us. And so all people, gay or straight, get to come to Jesus just like they are. Nobody gets to stay like they are. Nobody. Nobody gets to come to Jesus and stay how they were before. All of us have this in common as Christians, that we're being transformed more and more into the image of Jesus, and God is committed to that because he loves us. So, and that brings us to the last point that all Christians have in common, which is all Christians are hoping for total freedom one day in eternity. Christians, we believe in the resurrection, not reincarnation. And what I mean by that is that we're looking forward to not an eternal process where we constantly are evolving. What we're looking forward to is a finish line, one day where we fully change and where we're completely set free from our sinful desires and actions. We're hoping for ultimate deliverance, ultimate freedom. And this is why I think a growing group of gay Christians are making that real distinction between how they were use gay to refer about themselves. They're not using it as a noun. They're using it as an adjective. An adjective describes something, but a noun defines something.
Yeah.
And so so many I think wise Christians whose sin is same-sex attraction, their sin struggle. I think they're making the wise distinction that they are, an adjective to describe them would be gay, but it doesn't define them. What defines them, the noun, is that they are Christians.
Yeah.
And what all of us are looking forward to is that one glorious day when Jesus returns and all of us, the adjectives that describe us, go away. And all that is left is what defines us, that we're His forever and ever. And so, Brian, how do we respond?
Yeah, man, I think there's three groups that we want to talk to as we respond. So first of all, to you straight Christians, if you're like me, after hearing some of this, I think we all have some repenting that we need to do. Us American Christians have for too long spoken on this issue in ways that lacked compassion and that were just downright ungodly. We've been like the prophet Jonah, who went to Nineveh, and he didn't even want to go because he hated those people. He didn't even want to see them saved. And I think that a lot of Christians, even though they say that they just hate the sin but love the sinner, the fact is that they don't have mercy in their hearts towards gay people, and we need to repent of that. See, you lack compassion for them maybe, and you've just covered up for it. So for too long, we've tried to just change gay people into straight people, and they think that some Christians think they can't even be friends with someone who struggles with same-sex attraction, and that's just not the case.
Yeah,
we've used gay like a curse word, and refused to even hang out with these people, and that's not reflecting the love of Jesus.
Yeah.
So any Christian, I think, Donnie, that speaks crudely or harshly or even just disrespectfully towards someone in the gay community, they're probably just not taking their own sin seriously enough.
Yeah.
So our job isn't to condemn them. Our job is to bring the gospel to them, to remember that the gospel is for them, and to extend the welcoming arms of Jesus, to be a welcoming, loving community to them.
Yeah.
So just with me now today, repent with me, and then also commit with me to fight our sin and to help our gay brothers and sisters in Christ fight their sin as we point one another back to our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Yeah, amen. Amen. I think a second group would be people watching the video who would, as we described, be gay Christians. And I just want to say, firstly, we're learning so much from you. And one of the passages that has just repeatedly come to my mind is Matthew 8:10, where it says, "When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, his disciples, 'Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith.'" Now, that passage alone doesn't make any sense, but if you kind of read back and see who Jesus is referring to, it was a Roman centurion. If you know anything about the culture, this guy was disgusting to the Jews. And to those following Jesus, it would have sounded crazy that Jesus said in all of Israel, he couldn't find anyone who had faith like this man had. And what Jesus is saying to those who followed him is, this man gets who I am, and he gets what it means to follow me. And I have felt like that repeatedly as I've read and learned and listened and given myself to kind of hearing the stories of gay Christians. I feel like I can say with integrity, I'm learning more from you, what it looks like to follow, to fight sin, to trust Jesus, to press into community, and to long for Jesus' return than I've probably ever learned in my whole life. Yeah. I want to also apologize to you, because I feel like as a church, we have intentionally or unintentionally elevated marriage to the point where we communicated that if you're not married, you're inadequate. Hmm. And you know, we have two in particular people in the Bible, Jesus and Paul, weren't married. That alone should prove to us that you can count for Jesus as a single person.
Yeah.
And so we apologize for that, and we're going to do our best to change that. We want to tell you we're so thankful for you. Mm. We're learning so much from you. We want to be community to you, and we want you to be community to us. And we're asking to be patient with us as we learn how to do that.
Hey, finally, if you're gay and you're not a Christian, I just want to suggest to you that you've probably rejected something that's not true Christianity. You've probably rejected people that had hateful speech and no love in their hearts. See, true Christianity isn't just that God hates you because you're sexually broken. True Christianity is that we're all broken and that God loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus to save you right where you were, right who you are. The good news of the gospel is that we're all far more broken and sinful than we ever thought. And yet in Jesus Christ, we're far more loved than we could possibly imagine.
Yeah.
And that's the gospel, and that gospel can save you today, and Jesus wants to save you today, no matter who you are.
Yeah, amen. So a couple resources if you want to learn more that have been helpful for us. They're small books, they're easy to read, and they're really good. The first one is called Is God Anti-Gay by Sam Alberry. And if you're a straight person and you're saying, this is all really confusing to me, I'm not sure I quite understand this. This is a helpful little book. The second one is called Washed and Waiting, and it's by Wesley Hill. And if you're a gay person and you're watching this, and you're going, I don't quite understand this. We'd really suggest this as a helpful resource. Both of these men are gay, and they're just Christian men who are really radically living for Jesus and being so helpful in defining it and clarifying what that means. So we commend those resources to you. Thanks for watching this. Sorry it was a bit long. Hopefully it was helpful. Yeah. We look forward to next time, guys.
Thanks, guys.